Lord, we see that Lot was interested in earthly gain, treasures, Lord, that come from material things. And Lord, we thank you that Abraham sought heavenly treasures. And so, Lord, we just pray today that as we look into your word, that you may challenge each one of us to see where we stand before you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Around 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David Livingstone. Now, John had his mind set on making money and becoming a very wealthy man. And he did become rich. He became very rich. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingstone is listed as the brother of David Livingstone. Now, while John had dedicated himself to making money, David had invested his life as a missionary to Africa. And this is what David said as his resolve: I will place no value on anything I have or possess, unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. And the inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads like this: For 30 years his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelise. So here we have two men from the same family with very different motives that led them to lead very different lives. And in Genesis chapter 13, which Pauline read to us tonight, we are going to look at the lives of two men, Abraham and Lot, two family members who lived different lives. Now, I'm informed, and I can't say this for sure, but I've been informed that 13 chapters of the book of Genesis are devoted to the life and times of Abraham, and 5 to the story of Lot, his nephew. Lot's life is shown as a walk of sight, whilst Abraham's life is shown as a walk of faith. So as we look into the lives of these two family members, we may see that although we want to walk in faith like Abraham, we sometimes fall into walking by sight as Lot did, with two family members here with different motives, one interested in what he can gain and the other interested in what he could give, one thinking only of self and of self-glory and the other thinking of others and their needs, one thinking only of now and the other thinking of eternity. So the question is, where are you right now? Where am I right now? Are we in Abraham's camp, walking by faith? Or are we in Lot's camp, walking by sight? Or, are we in our minds playing safe, with a foot in each camp? In Genesis chapter 12, when I preached 2 weeks ago, we saw God's call and promise to Abraham and his obedient response to that call. He was to journey to Canaan, leaving behind prosperity, security, and a high standard of living to follow God's call. And Kathy last week told us of their exploits in Egypt, where they journeyed because of the famine in Canaan. So chapter 13 starts with Abraham, the family, and Lot leaving Egypt with all their worldly goods, everything that they owned. And Kathy reminded us that whilst in Egypt, Abraham had become very wealthy. And you may recall that in a bid to protect himself from possibly being killed, he told Porky, didn't he, saying that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. And as a result, she was spotted by Pharaoh's officials and was taken into the king's palace. Chapter 12, verse 16, tells us that the king treated Abraham well for her sake by giving him sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, and the number of servants. So as chapter 13 starts, Abraham and Lot, they are leaving Egypt and bringing out with them much more than they went in with. And verse 2 tells us that Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and also in silver and gold. So he would, let's face it, he would be seen as the man to look up to. To those who struggled with their everyday living, Abraham was seen as the man who had everything. And with his wife, nephew, servants, and all the animals owned by himself and Lot, he journeyed over a period of time to Bethel, where he had stayed earlier, and where he had built an altar to the Lord on his way to Egypt. So it was a familiar place where he had offered up worship to the Lord. It doesn't say how long they were in Bethel before the quarrelling started. And the quarrelling started because Abraham and Lot had too many possessions. The herds, they were too great. The land was not going to feed all the animals, so something had to give. Abraham's herdsmen would recognise him, of course, as their master. He was also the big boss, and he got plenty of clout. So you can imagine things starting off slowly, with perhaps one or two snide comments. Who does this Lot think he is? He's tagged along on this journey from Egypt, but now he and his animals, they will have to go. They're just going to have to go to find new grazing land. Hang on a minute, Lot's herdsmen would retaliate. What's up with you? Have you got out of bed the wrong side today? So both sides would be putting down their markers to the land that they were at. Was it going to be pistols at dawn, perhaps? Both sets of herdsmen were wanting the best pasture for their animals, and they were jolly well going to have it, weren't they? So the reality was that the land would not support both Abraham's and Lot's herds, so something has to give. Otherwise, it would be detrimental to both herds. Well, we are not budging. Neither are we. In today's stalemate situations, what do you think happened? ACAS came into this situation. And ACAS were brought in to try and resolve the issues. Well, that's what they thought, but unfortunately ACAS were on holiday that week. So surely the family, two family members, they shouldn't really need ACAS to do that, should they? They shouldn't need a third party to guide them into making this right decision and a good agreement that suited them both. Well, I don't need to tell you that many families have members who have fallen out over something. Something trivial. Something that may start with a bit of banter. That later leads to words. That later leads to a complete silence. We don't talk to each other under any circumstances. In fact, we don't like being in the other person's vicinity. In my working life, I have seen this many times, and it really is very sad. Disagreements that are never resolved because people are not willing to budge an inch, and that leads to real bitterness and even hatred. I remember when I started community nursing, I was taking over a list of patients at the time that were covered by two male nurses. I was taking so many patients from one area and so many patients from the other area. And on my very first day, I met up with a nurse covering one of the areas. And at lunchtime, I was invited to his home for soup. Well, I can tell you, I definitely got more than soup. And I'm not talking about a bread roll either. Because for almost an hour, without drawing breath, he and his wife were admonishing their daughter, who I had never even met. It was a very uncomfortable experience. They completely cut off their daughter from their lives, and with that, their son-in-law and also two grandchildren. And this was the sole conversation at lunchtime for the whole week that I was with that gentleman. The daughter, she was a community nurse in the same area, so I knew that eventually I'd be working closely with both father and daughter. And a couple of weeks later, I met the daughter, And I think it took me about 10 minutes to realise that I could feel this overwhelming antagonism between daughter and parents. There was just a complete breakdown in relationships. In fact, I could sense the hatred between these family members. And we had regular staff meetings where both were in attendance, and they sat where they couldn't have eye contact with each other at these meetings. And if they'd anything to say to each other relating to work, they passed their comment through the person who was leading the meeting. A few years later, I heard that the male nurse had died. He'd retired, and then later he died. And on seeing his daughter, I said that I was sorry to hear of her dad's death, to which she replied, "I'm not." Well, myself and other nursing colleagues never really knew what had happened to cause such a conflict within that family. And there was potential in our Bible passage for conflict to develop over which one would have to move and which herds would have to go. Because the land couldn't sustain both herds. And of course, Lot, who was a very fair man, said to Uncle Abraham, "Oh, Uncle Abraham, you choose. You've looked after me in Egypt. You've given me gifts of cattle that you were given by Pharaoh. I really look up to you and the way that you walk in faith. So, Uncle, you say what should happen now, and I will wholeheartedly go along with it." Oh, I'm sorry, I've read the wrong sheet. Well, did he say that? No, of course he didn't. He let the undercurrent simmer until eventually it reached boiling point. Abraham and Lot were both rich men. So the question is, how important were their riches to them? Were their material riches everything to them? Or were they going to hang on to them at all costs? There's nothing wrong with having riches. In material terms, we are far richer than many, many people in this world who are struggling on a daily basis to have enough food to feed themselves and their families. But we delude ourselves if we think that riches lead to satisfaction and to happiness. I've told this before, but I'll tell it again. You may have heard me say before about this woman who I read about had won the lottery when the jackpot that week was £4 million. And instead of being overjoyed, she became very bitter because 3 other people were also winners that week. So she was bitter because the other winners had taken from her £3 million, leaving her with only £1 million. So there's a situation where her riches had not satisfied her. In fact, they'd made her bitter. And she was in conflict with people that she didn't even know and had never will never ever see. And so in our scripture passage, we see family conflict brewing that's going to be seen by the unbelievers around, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're told of the importance of reconciliation between brothers before gifts are laid on the altar. Abraham took the initiative in resolving the conflict. He could have said, "Look, Lot, this land belongs to me. God has promised it to me, not to you, so you are the one who'll have to move on your bike, mate." But instead, he says, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, because we are brothers." So by taking the initiative, we see in Abraham his life of faith in action by his willingness to give a little to resolve the conflict. And this helped to diffuse any anger or defensiveness that Lot may have had, because Abraham's initiative was helping to bring unity. Yes, he was giving Lot the choice. "The whole land is before you. Do you want to go left or right? And whichever you choose, I'll accept your choice and I'll go the opposite way." Well, Lot could see what was on offer, He could see the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, making excellent grazing grounds for his herds. He could see that he could become even more rich than he already was. He could meet influential people in the cities and make good investments. He could see the cash registers rolling, and he was attracted by what he could see. Lot was very much controlled by his desire to do well for himself now. And it was before him, and he was jolly well going to grab it with both hands. Why not? Abraham, I imagine, already knew where Lot would opt to go. What about you? What about me? Where would you choose if you'd been given the choice? Would you go to where the grass looked greener on the other side? Would you look out for the short-term gain, like Lot, building up your security on earth? Or would you be like Abraham, walking a life of faith, relying on God to provide all your needs? These words from Philippians chapter 2 say so much for us to consider and to reflect on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verses 3 to 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Lot chose the fertile area around Sodom to live, and I imagine that it seemed to be a good move for him and the family at that particular time. But this ultimately was not to be so. In Genesis chapter 19, which we're not going to go into this evening, we are told that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the great evil in those cities. So Lot's dreams were going to disintegrate. He put so much effort into living for the day and for what that day could give him that he lost sight of God's big picture for his life and the lives of his family. He was walking by sight where Uncle Abraham was walking by faith. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." A commentary that I was reading says this about Lot and the situation that he ultimately found himself in. It says this: "Lot's eyes became the windows of his soul. He chose the path of least resistance. It's not that Lot was evil, he simply seemed to be adrift without an anchor. He lived life on the edge, and like so many of us, he eventually lost his way." I'm going to read some words now from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. These are very profound words to each of us. Listen carefully to these words, and as you do, reflect on your own perspectives on life. Reflect on what's important to you. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Very profound words that challenge us to consider where our heart really lies. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In the end, Lot sought his treasure on earth and lost it. Abraham, who walked by faith, seeking the promises of God, gained the eternal treasure that he offers to all who believe and follow him. believing and trusting that God will meet all their needs. Amen.